The following is a Christians for Messiah Ministries production. Our mandate is to teach God's Word, train God's people, and release God's favor. We now invite you to listen to a powerful message by Dr. Peter Wins as he speaks on the book of Revelation. This is part of a 32-message series called Unexpected Fire. For further study, we encourage you to purchase the book Unexpected Fire by Dr. Peter Wins.
This is study number 5 on our book of Revelation. This study is called The Seraphim, Elders, and the People in Heaven. For this message, we will look at the parts of Revelation chapters 4 and 5. Starting off, we will read Revelation chapter 4, verses 6 to 10. Starting then in verse 6, we read, "Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had the face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stop saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, 'You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being.'" We're going to be studying now about the seraphim, about the elders, and about the people in heaven. These are part of the introductions that John received so that he would understand the armies of heaven, see the power grid of heaven. He's already seen the Lord God Almighty sitting on the throne. And he has seen some of the armies of heaven. But now he's going to be introduced to more details. So first of all, he sees these four living creatures. They are seraphim. We will not discuss whether they are cherubim or seraphim. In some places in the scripture, they seem to be interchangeable. But for our purposes, we will call them seraphim. They are angels. In fact, they are the most senior of all the angels. And we know that they are worshiping warriors. They are servants of heaven who visit the earth as wind and flames of fire, and they come to serve Christians. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7 and verse 14, we read, "In speaking of angels, God says, 'He makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire.' Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" Seraphim are huge. In fact, John calls them the four living creatures. I asked myself the question, why did he come up with this name, the four living creatures? He's seeing his vision, and he is trying to describe, as he writes these things down on the scroll for the seven churches, what they look like. And perhaps he is reminded of some of the great statues that he might see in some of the cities of the ancient world, the Roman and Greek statues made from rock and stone and marble. Except these are not just four creatures. They are four living creatures. They're not statues. They're moving, and they have great power and authority. These angels are no doubt the most powerful creatures in the whole universe besides the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Isaiah saw these creatures as well in his vision. In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, we read, "In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord seated on a throne high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke." They're absolutely awesome creatures. Everything shakes, even when they speak. And each of them had six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces for worship. With two of their wings, they covered their feet as a sign of humble service. And with two of their wings, they fly like aggressive prophets who go to do the bidding of the Lord. Each of these seraphim has a different face. One looks like a lion, another like an ox. One has the face of a man, and another the face of an eagle. Well, that's the way John saw it. But when we read of Ezekiel's description of the throne room, when Ezekiel saw these four living creatures, he describes each of them as having all four faces. So we read what Ezekiel said in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 10. He said, "Each of the four had the face of a man, and on the right side, each had the face of a lion, and on the left side, each had the face of an ox. Each also had the face of an eagle." I would think when we look at these two different perspectives, that when John saw these creatures, they were not moving but standing still. And he could just see the face that was facing him. So he saw that one had an eagle, one had a lion, one had an ox, and one had the face of a man. But Ezekiel must have seen them moving around. And as he saw them moving, he was able to see, on the back of their head, they have a different face. And on the left and right, they have different faces. In fact, he says that each of them had all four faces. Now, these four faces are more than decoration. Each of them speaks of a character quality or an act of service that these seraphim are involved in. The lion speaks of authority and power. He is the ruler. The eagle speaks of the prophet. And the man speaks of the humble servant. And the ox speaks of one who serves tirelessly. Besides these faces and the wings, the seraphim have eyes all over their bodies. It says each seraph is full of eyes. Eyes cover their entire bodies, front and back, and even under their wings. They must have had dozens or maybe hundreds of eyes on their bodies. In other words, they can see everything. Some children say, "I think my mother has eyes in the back of her head." Well, these seraphim really did, but also under their wings and all over. You cannot hide anything or sneak up on a seraphim because they have eyes everywhere. But the wings and the eyes are the two symbols for the prophet. With the eyes, the prophet can see far into the future. They can see everything that's going on. They are seers. And with the wings, they go to do the bidding of the Lord. Eyes and wings, they see and they go. The two signs of the prophets. The seraphim are generals in God's army. They will launch the first campaign the first sorte of judgments during the Great Tribulation. They are military commanders, and their armies are unequaled in power. Read Ezekiel's description. In Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, he says, "Behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud of raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it, and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also from within it came the likeness of the four living creatures." They are the whirlwind that comes from the north. They are full of fire. These are generals on fire who have come to do the Lord's bidding, and none can stand against them. One of the interesting characteristics about the seraphim angels comes to us also from the book of Ezekiel. When we read about the wheels that they are attached to, it says in Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 16, "When the cherubim or seraphim moved, the wheels beside them moved. And when the cherubim spread their wings to raise from the ground, the wheels did not leave their side. When the cherubim stood still, the wheels stood still. And when the cherubim rose, they rose with them, because the spirit of the living creatures was in them." We further read in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 20, "Wherever the spirit would go, they would go, and the wheels would rise along with them, because the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels." The wheels have eyes all over them, just like the seraphim have eyes all over them. At first glance, the wheels might seem to be described as some sort of spacecraft. However, I do not believe this to be the case. These are ministering spirits. They're able to fly and fight without the aid of any craft or weapon. I believe the wheels full of eyes that have the same spirit in them that is in the cherubim represent battalions of angelic armies under the seraphim's command, and they move as one with their commanders. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 14 says, "The creatures sped back and forth like flashes of lightning." In other words, they dart this way and that way, but wherever they go, the wheels go with them. Have you ever seen a flock of birds during the migration season? I've seen it where there are literally hundreds of birds, and they all come off the field together and then rise into the sky, and they seem to move as one creature. I'm amazed that they don't bump into each other. But 100 birds can go up and then down and then to the left and to the right. And it's not just birds. This also happens with schools of fish. Do you know there are some schools of fish like the sardines, where the school of fish is actually a mile long? There are millions of these fish together. But when they move like one creature. When the fish on the outside moves further outside, all of the fish move in that direction. They go up and down together, just like the wheels within the wheels that are connected to the seraphim. If this can happen in nature with birds and fish, how much more could it happen with supernatural creatures like angels? And what an army this would be! If the armies of the Lord have eyes all over them, and they can move in such unity and such harmony, like flashes of fire move this way and that way, go up, go down, go to the left, go to the right. No army can stand against an army like this. No attacking force can outflank them or surprise them or outmaneuver them. These are the armies of the living God. They are the mighty seraphim. They are not only great warriors, but they are also worship leaders. In fact, the seraphim are the worship leaders in heaven. The Bible says that night and day, they say, "Holy, holy, holy to the Lord God Almighty." They are so full of adoration, exaltation, and worship to the Lord. And whenever they begin to worship, several times in the book of Revelation, it says that the 24 elders also fall down and worship. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, it says, "Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne, the 24 elders also fall down before him and worshiped him." And then we read on later in Revelation chapter 5 that 10,000 times 10,000 angels will also enter into worship. And everyone in heaven and earth shall enter into worship when these great seraphim, the worship leaders of heaven, the mightiest warriors in the universe, begin to worship the King of Kings. All of heaven is caught up in the jet stream of their praise. You can't help it. It's electric. It's contagious. It's powerful. Their worship is as powerful as their military might. Heaven rings with worship because of the mighty seraphim. And before we leave our description of the seraphim, I want to bring to you one last point about them. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, "The four living creatures say, 'Amen!' And the elders fell down and worshiped." This word, "Amen," spoken by the seraphim, is extremely powerful. I call it the "Amen" arrow. Because before the "Amen," there is all kinds of accolades and praise and exaltations given to the Lord God Almighty and to the Lamb. And there are prophetic words about their dominion and their kingdom. And after the prayers are given, and after the prophecies are given, then the four living creatures say, "Amen." Now we know that this word "Amen" means "so be it." But it means a whole lot more than just "I agree with that." It actually means, "Now that which we have spoken, let it go and happen." It's like when you're sitting at the computer and you write an email to a friend and you fill in all the details, everything you want to say. You make it just perfect. And then the moment comes when you lift your hand and you put your finger down on the send button. And as soon as you push the send button, whew, the email goes. It's sent forth. That's what the word "Amen" is like. It's the send button for your prayers. First of all, you pray and you prophesy. And when the people of God come into agreement and say, "Amen," it's like pushing the send button and say, "Now, let it be. Now, let that which was spoken, the word of God, come to pass." So here we find in Revelation that the seraphim said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped. Now we want to look at these elders and describe them, because John, as he's looking into the throne room, he is seeing all the different armies of heaven. And among the armies of heaven, there are people there. And he sees the 24 elders. We read in Revelation 4, verse 10, and then Revelation 5, verse 8 and 9 and verse 14. This is what I read. "Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. The 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, 'You are worthy.' The 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. and they sang a new song. And the elders fell down and worshiped. John may have recognized these 24 elders. They were human beings in heaven. But this picture that he was seeing is about the end of the age. It was a vision that he had. Have you ever had a dream and you recognize the people in your dream? Last night, I had a dream, as I do most nights. The Lord gives me a prophetic dream. And in that dream last night, I recognized a friend that I knew from many years ago. The Bible doesn't give us the details of who these 24 men are who are sitting on thrones. It says they have crowns on their heads, harps in their hands, and bowls as well. But we don't know their names. But I can imagine that Abraham was one of them. Perhaps Moses and Daniel and some of the other patriarchs were among them. And then do you remember what the Lord said to his own disciples? He said, "You shall sit with me on thrones and rule over the tribes of Israel." So it makes sense that 12 of them might be the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Wouldn't it have been amazing if John starts to look at the faces of the 24 elders? He says, "Look, there's Peter and there's James. Oh, and there's me. I'm sitting there." What a shocker to see himself. You have seen yourself perhaps in your own dream. I was in my dream last night with a friend that I knew. And there, John might have seen himself. After all, he was seeing a vision of things that will come to pass. Things that were not yet in existence, but things that were coming during the time of the great tribulation. So we're not sure who these 12 apostles are, or these 12 elders are, 24 elders are, but it is likely that they are all Jews, because the scripture talks to us about the temple worship. And this is the temple in heaven, the throne room of God, the Holy of Holies. That's the type that we have on the earth with the tabernacle, and the tabernacle in the wilderness and the temple on earth are just a picture made after that which is in the heavens. So there we have these 24 thrones, and on them we see these elders. Now, they're all wearing crowns. Do you know the scripture talks to us about five different kinds of crowns that people can be awarded with at the Bema, which is the judgment seat of Christ. At the end of the age, every Christian will be judged on how they serve the Lord. And there are crowns, golden crowns, given to those who serve with excellence. So James chapter 1 and verse 12 tells us that there is a martyr's crown. Those who die for their faith will be given a crown of glory. And then 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2 to 4 tell us that pastors receive a crown. There's a shepherd's crown. It says, "And when the chief shepherd shall come, you shall receive, you pastors shall receive a crown that shall never wear away or fade away." And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 to 20 tells us that there's a soul winner's crown. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 tells us there's a crown for righteous living. And there is a crown for walking in the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25 to 27, we read about this crown that you receive if you walk in harmony with the Holy Spirit. And the elders had crowns. They were excellent ministers of the gospel and servants of the Most High God. And when they died, they were given a crown and given a place to sit in the throne room as co-workers with the Lord of glory. But when the worship began, the scripture says that they took their crowns off and laid them on the ground, signifying that their own accomplishments, their own special service was so small compared to the almighty sacrifice of giving his life on the cross and to all that God had done with his merciful kindness, his grace, and his compassion. And they know that to the Lamb and to the Lord God Almighty goes all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. So they take their crowns off and they say, "Worthy is the Lamb and worthy is the Lord God Almighty." Also, they have harps and bowls. The harps are very special because they are the tools, the instruments of music that is used by the intercessors of heaven. It says, when the elders play their harps, the sound is like the roar of rushing waters and loud peals of thunder. We read that in Revelation 14 and verse 2. There's no biblical record of angels playing harps. It's not real. It's not a real depiction when we come to Valentine's Day and we see these cute, chubby little angelic creatures with wings sprouting out of their back, having little harps and a loincloth sitting up on a cloud. That has probably a closer relationship to Greek mythology than it does to anything in the Bible. In the Bible, the only creatures in heaven that have harps are people. These 24 elders all have harps. And we also find that all the people in heaven have harps. If you read in Revelation chapter 15 and verse 2 and 3, you'll find there that everyone involved in the sea of glass was given a harp from God. Millions of believers, my mom and dad are there as part of that great ocean, that great sea of people in heaven, and they all have harps. John wrote in Revelation 14, verse 2 and 3, "The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps, and they sang a new song before the throne, and no one could learn the song except the redeemed from the earth." When the elders and the people in heaven start playing their harps, it's not just a nice musical interlude that they are involved in. There's a message in the music. And as they play, it's not just sweet notes, it's notes that sound like thunder, like roars. It's powerful, like the Scottish bagpipes going out before the soldiers to war, like the trumpets of the Israelites who are leading the armies of the Jewish people in the battle against Jericho. These harps are playing in heaven. And all around the world, day after day, there are the people of God who are learning how to pray. Intercessors are woken in the middle of the night by the sounds of the playing of harps. People driving their cars or at their sink washing dishes are all of a sudden stirred from deep within by the resonating music that comes from heaven. It's the song that no one on the earth can learn except those who are followers of the Lamb. It's the secret notes that come from heaven. And the elders are involved in relaying the messages of the Lord God Almighty to the people of God who are upon the earth so that they will know how to pray and hit the target, so that they will know how to pray accurately. The other thing that is in the hands of these elders are bowls. We read about them. It says in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8 that the throne room is filled with an aroma of prayer, which is the incense of heaven. prayers burn on a huge altar, and some prayers smolder and flare up in bowls or censers that are held in the hands of the elders. This is the priestly call of the elders. The elders of heaven are priests unto their God. To them belongs the temple worship, is what Paul says in Romans chapter 9 and verse 5. To the Jewish people belongs the temple worship. This is a clear picture of this temple worship. Because in these bowls are the prayers of God's people. And as the prayers go up, the elders in heaven collect these prayers and hold them high before the Lord. That's what the priest does. He offers sacrifices. He comes before the Lord God Almighty on behalf of the people. Priests are intercessors. The Lord God Almighty is our high priest. He daily lives to make intercession for us. But all of us, being led by these great elders, are priests and kings unto our God. And we represent the people of God before the throne. Elders are very active participants in the book of Revelation. When you go to heaven, you're not there to be idle. You're not in some state of coma or some place where you left your brains on earth or something. You will be more active and more vigilant and more in step with the Lord and his plans than you could ever imagine. There's also, as I mentioned, a great crowd of people in heaven. We know that there are the 24 elders. But in Revelation 4, verse 6, we read, "Also, before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal." It would be helpful at this point if we could have a quick view of what happens to people when they die and go to heaven. Do you remember what Jesus said to the thief on the cross? "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." And then he went down into Abraham's bosom that day. But on the third day, his spirit and his body came out of that place. And he ascended up on high. Do you remember that Jesus told a story in Luke 16, verse 22 to 26, of two men who died, and the beggar and Lazarus opened their eyes, each on the opposite side of a great gulf. Lazarus was in a place of fire called torment, but the beggar was in Abraham's bosom. And that is the place where Jesus went to when he died. For 3 days, he went into the lower parts of the earth, and he preached to those who were there. And then we find in Ephesians chapter 4 that on the third day Jesus rose and he led a multitude of captives free. Those are those people who were in Abraham's bosom. Now they went up into heaven. It says when he ascended up on high, he led captives free. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the one who ascended high above the heavens to fill the universe. Now, since the cross, when we die, if we are in Christ, we don't go to that place called Abraham's bosom. We go directly into the throne room of God. For Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, to be away from the body is to be home with the Lord. And when the Lord returns, we read about this in Jude 1:14. It says, "See the Lord.